Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity. Edition of SDG Sola Dea Gloria and message number 4 in our Nehemiah series. And our focus today is defeating discouragement. We're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 4, and our focus verse is verse 7, where it's accounted in the book of Nehemiah, and these are the words of God. It says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth." Now that means angry, distressed, outraged. And so, you know, the truth is, folks, that any time anyone who's walking with the Lord Jesus Christ does any good work, or maybe I should say any good and godly work for the kingdom, they're going to be met with opposition from none other than Lucifer and his minion themselves. So when God's people have a mind to work, I'm telling you, the devil has got a mind to work also. But his work is wrecking. He's got a big wrecking ball, okay? And he comes along with discouragement, which is one of his most valuable tools. But don't lose heart, folks, because we can be armed against it and we can defeat them. We truly can, folks. So stay tuned to this message, because we're going to learn from none other than God's man himself, Nehemiah, how to deal with discouragement while serving the Lord. Now, you know what Satan wants us to do is to stay focused on ourselves and our problems instead of on God. And that's the foundational power of discouragement, taking our focus off of God. Now I'm going to read Nehemiah chapter 7 through verses 10, okay? Chapter 4, verse 7 through 10, to try and kind of just build up on this this whole thing that was going on as the walls were being rebuilt and how this discouragement set in, okay? So, but it came to pass, like I said, when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Amorites and the Ashdodites heard that the wall of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. And like I said, that word wroth really means angry, and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. Did you notice what the tribe of Judah did? They expressed the first discouragement in verse 10 there, where they said, we can't build the wall, you know? And listen to what Nehemiah said in the following verse, verse 11. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. Wow, you know? Now, in this study, what we're going to do is focus on three topics that all begin with the letter C, so we can remember this. First, we're going to look at the curse, then the cause, and then finally, we're going to spend most of the time in this message, cure for discouragement. And folks, this isn't the discouragement of normal daily life. No, this is the discouragement that servants of the Lord face when they're out there doing good and godly work. So first of all, let's look at the curse of discouragement. Did you ever hear the term tools of Satan? Well, there's an old story among Bible teachers, and I heard a long time ago, that Satan was having a yard sale, and he was selling all of his tools. You know them. There's pride, lust, laziness, arrogance. What are some of the others? Hate, jealousy. You know, they were all for sale, you know? All except for one tool, that is. And that one had a sign on it that said, not for sale. And somebody came up to Satan and said, why aren't you selling that one? And he replied, I can't sell that tool. Discouragement is one of my best. With discouragement, I can pry open the heart of any man or woman, even the best. And once into his heart, I can do anything. So I don't really need any of these other tools except discouragement. Friends, there's a point there. And the point is to beware, because even the best of the best of good and godly Christians serving the Lord, doing God's work 24/7, can get discouraged. And look at who got discouraged in verse 10. None other than Judah, the tribe of Judah, the chief tribe, the best of the best, the leaders. Imagine that. The tribe from which Jesus descended. The pure, you know, those set apart. They're the ones that said it couldn't be done. So that's the curse of discouragement. It can strike any of us, and it's Satan's most powerful tool in his toolbox. Now let's look at the cause of discouragement, and there's three of them. And by the way, folks, this is an account out of a very old book, the book of Nehemiah. However, these things still apply today. In verses 9 and 10, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. So their strength had declined or decayed, okay? In short, they were worn out, weighted down, and wrought out. So let's look at these three things, being worn out, weighted down, and wrought out. And they're all right there, folks. Yes, they are. And you know I like to use letters of the alphabet to try to make these studies easy to remember. So let's first of all look at being worn out. Now, they weren't physically tired, but psychologically tired. Verse 6 says the wall was halfway built. Now, isn't halfway always the toughest part? Ever climb a mountain? Halfway up's always the toughest. How about in car payments? You buy that new shiny car? When's the toughest time? When the new's worn off and the old sets in other words, about halfway through, Isn't that true? Think about marriage. When does it get the toughest? When do the I do's change to you had better? Right in the middle. Middle age, folks. You know? Ever hear that phrase, 7-year itch? That's when the eyes begin to wander, you know, and sin creeps in. In fact, middle age in general is a great time of discouragement. You ever hear the 52-year-old man who replies when asked how old he is? He goes, oh, I'm in my middle age. Oh, really? How many 104-year-olds do you know? You know, middle age creeps in somewhere between 35 and 40. That would make you 70 to 80. And the Bible says 60 and 10, or 40 if you're really blessed. So middle age, folks, is 35 to 40. Hello, wake up. And sadly, this is the time when most start to get into health trouble. It's when most people wear out and become physically impaired. Remember, our bodies are called the temples of the Holy Spirit twice in the book of Corinthians, the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, once in chapter 3 and again in chapter 6. He says, don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Now, why am I telling you this, folks? Well, don't you take care of your house? Right now, I'm roofing our house. It's a big job, and I'm 80% of the way through. And you know when I faced the biggest discouragement? When I was at 50% mark. And now I can see the light at the end of the tunnel, and I'm very exciting. Very excited. Today I'm hanging gutters, and we're going to get a clear couple days on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and I'll tear off the last part of the roof. It's so exciting to be this far through. But middle age, you know, is the time. And our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and we have to take care of them. So we have to stay physically strong. In Romans chapter 8 and Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says the Holy Spirit quickens or gives life to our mortal bodies. So what's the point here? We need to take care of these, just like I'm taking care of my house. If I don't put this roof on, the shingles are going to fail. And when the shingles fail, water gets in, and water's the biggest enemy to any structure. So then it begins to decay. Well, the same thing happens in our bodies. Now, if our home just houses Terry's and my physical bodies, how much more important is it to take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit, which houses none other than God himself? So the point here is exercise, take vitamins, rest. Take care of your bodies. They're the temples of the most Holy Spirit. Take care of them, folks. It's important. And then not only were they worn out, they were weighted down. They had this task to do. But instead of keeping it compartmentalized and only focusing on the task at hand for that day, they looked at the whole job. They were trying to see that light at the end of the tunnel. You know, they had all that trash to clear, all that rubbish to dispose of, all that building to do, and they just got overwhelmed. Plus, they were dealing with those naysayers and those enemies. Now, believe me when I tell you that the secret to success in this area and not getting weighted down is to remain focused. Don't look at it all and become debilitated and frozen like a deer in the headlights. Stay the course. Now, I know this from personal experience, folks. You know, after hiring on with PPG back in the 80s, I literally broke ground on our home the week I got hired. And then I built the entire house, garage, outbuildings, everything we have here on the compound, as Johnny used to call it, while completing my PhD. I didn't get the dissertation done yet, and I was working at PPG full-time, building this house, and I had to stay focused. And it works, folks. And then building the companies and doing all the things I did, it requires compartmentalization. It requires remaining focused. Plus, on top of all this, my job required a lot of travel, and we were newlyweds to boot. The second year we were married, I got called down to the plant on December 26th. We're out here in the new house. It just has plywood on the outside. It's stained red with that barn stain. Everybody used to tease us. The only rooms that were done were the kitchen, bathroom, and bedroom. And we were living in this thing, and I was literally cutting windows out with a chainsaw and putting windows in every night after work. And we were hanging drywall, and we were doing all this crazy stuff, and we were living in the house. And then I get called down to Shelby, North Carolina on the 26th of December. And I was down there till after New Year's. And a big snowstorm hit, and Terry was basically stuck up here You talk about compartmentalization. I'm telling you, the key is to stay focused. You know, like that old time saying goes, and there's a couple of them that are really good. Life's hard by the yard, but a cinch by the inch. Do you ever hear that one? And the one that I always tell everyone is you eat an elephant the same way you eat a donut, one bite at a time. You know, it's just a fact of life, but sometimes the junk just piles up and no progress can be made until all that junk's removed. You got to clear it out. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10, then Judah said, the strength of the bearer of burdens is decayed, and there's much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall. You know, sometimes the hardest part of bricklaying isn't laying the bricks. It's taking out the trash and cleaning up. You know, you're all gung-ho. You want to get that wall built, but you're tripping over 2x4s and scrap brick and garbage. And unless you clean up, you can't get the job done. So before we can get behind Trump and make America great again or build a revival in our church, we must remove the trash. And believe me, folks, on a national level, there's a lot of trash. In most of the churches, there's a lot of trash. I see that trash in churches as theological, moral, organizational, traditional. It all must be removed. You know, Curry Blake always talks about, you know, sacrificing the sacred cows. The point is they must be removed before we can rebuild. And boy, if Trump gets in, he's got a lot of house cleaning to do before rebuilding. And sadly, most people hate that house cleaning. Most people hate that cleanup that has to happen before you can rebuild or renew. You know, one time, and this has happened multiple times, but this guy buys an old landfill operation, you know, and he covers it up with a thin layer of dirt. So it's a garbage dump. Then he builds a subdivision on it. And family moves in and the place looks great and kids are playing. You hear lawnmowers and all the laughter of life and everything's looking really good. But then soon the ground begins to settle and sink and door frames sag, foundations crack, windows won't open, roofs sag. And then the families have to move out. And why is that, folks? Why is that? Because the homes were built on a garbage dump. And the point is that you can't build on trash. So before we rebuild, we must remove the trash of the past. We have to. And I'm telling you, there's no cheap answers or solutions to good, clean work. There's no easy way out. Keep your work area clean, whether it's in the spiritual realm or the physical realm. So Nehemiah's people, they were worn out, they were weighted down, and they were wrought out. Now, what's this mean? Well, in verse 11, it reads, and our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. So what the enemies were saying is, look, you don't know when we're coming, but we will attack you. Sound like ISIS, folks? Sound like ISIS? What a scam. They play on fear. They play on insecurity. And that's just how the enemy works. He keeps things shaken up. He keeps it in turmoil. And when he knows we're in turmoil and debilitated like deer in the headlights, he knows we're at our weakest. And then he moves in, and just at the right time, he takes away our security. Isn't this what exactly is happening under the Obama administration with ISIL or ISIS? Isn't it so laughable? All these emails coming out right now from WikiLeaks, they're all proven what Trump's been saying and what we all knew. Clinton and Obama are in the middle of it, yet we see this going on. So our security's taken away. And then he strikes, and when he strikes hard. And then guess what comes along and adds to this wrath of the enemy, so to speak? Well, it's in verse 12. And it came to pass then that the Jews which dwelt by them came and said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. So what's going on here? Well, the Jews, better known as the Hebrews themselves, they come along and look at Nehemiah and his gang and they say, look out, they're going to get you. Wow. So, you know, sometimes, folks, the hardest things to face isn't the enemy itself out there, but the naysayers within the camp. And it's like trying to give a drink to a drowning man. It really is. You know, the hardest people for me to face at times when I'm doing this sort of stuff are other ministers of the gospel. And the way they naysay, oh, you're never going to get sozos to work. Oh, what are you wasting your time on Blog Talk Radio for? You know, I hear all that sorts of stuff. I'm telling you, friends, in your local church, your home church, you're either building up or tearing down. Every member is active. You know, a pastor was once asked, how many are active in your church? And he replied without even a pause, they all are. They're either working for me to build it up or against me to tear it down. Isn't that the way it is, folks? It's that same way in America. It's that same way in families. It's that same way in businesses. You're either working for or against. Even if you're not doing anything, your inactivity is working against. So, folks, when there's a call to make America great again, you have two choices. Either be for it or against it. And if you choose nothing, you're against it. Folks, I believe that we have to work and labor and structure our lives as if we're going to be around for 1,000 years. And then we have to have on our hearts as if Jesus could return before I finish this sentence. And I'll tell you what, folks, most of the people that follow the end times don't have that happening in their lives. They're so heavenly minded with everything that they don't understand what it means to dwell in the heavenlies with Christ, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. Read the first 10 verses. What to dwell in the heavenlies with Christ. Remember where he was when he wrote that letter to the Ephesians. He was in a prison. Yet when I read that letter, and I just shared the second half of Ephesians 2 with everyone last night, I don't smell a stinky prison. I don't smell the damp, dank, musty prison cell that Paul was in. No, I smell the glorious wonders of the heavenlies. And folks, it's very different to dwell in the heavenlies with the Lord in heaven. So understand that. And what the key difference is, and we could do a message on that sometime, to dwell in the heavenlies means that you're operating from the sphere of victory that each of us have in Christ Jesus. And you have to get into that mindset and understand that that's through the operation of grace. The same grace that saved you is the grace that's going to give you victory. Not your might, not your will, not your sacrifice. Your surrender and your obedience to the Word of God. That's the key. Yet I see so many people out there saying, yeah, Jesus saved me, but now I got to work for my salvation. Oh, yeah, really? Doesn't work that way, folks. So those are the three causes of discouragement. Now let's spend the rest of the message looking at the cure for discouragement. And remember, Nehemiah was a great leader. And we're going to look at six steps he took to re-encourage his people as they were about at the halfway point in rebuilding this wall. First of all, he armed his people. Yeah, let me say that again. He gave them weapons. He armed them. Now, these weren't just spiritual weapons, folks. These were physical weapons. But isn't there somewhere out there in the blogosphere where I used to spend a lot of time twice a week and then on Saturdays, too, that says, you'll go to hell if you ever use a gun in self-defense to protect your family. Well, you know, he better look at Scripture and read it. And you know, like if he read this passage here, he'd say, well, that's Old Covenant. Well, okay, Johnny, if that's how you think, then why do you say we still have prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah that foretell and not prophets as the New Testament teaches, like Paul and John teach us? You know, Paul said that New Testament prophets are to comfort, edify, and exhort. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, read the first couple verses. And then John says that we're to all operate in the spirit of prophecy, and we do when we testify of Jesus. You read that in Revelation chapter 19. So what's going on there, folks? But anyways, I digress. So listen to what's written in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 13. It reads, therefore, said I, in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with swords, their spears, and their bows. So the Bible's saying right here that if there's a physical flesh and blood enemy, that we need to go out armed. Yes, armed, and not just with spiritual weapons. Physical weapons, folks. Point here. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. I'm telling you, folks, it's just plain foolish to go out unarmed, both physically and spiritually. Even Paul tells us to be armed. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And Jesus even told his disciples to take a sword, a physical sword, out along with them. Now, a gun and a sword is okay for self-defense. But they aren't our primary weapons to wage warfare. They aren't. And we know that because Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, folks, I've heard so many times on Johnny's show, that used to be my show and Sister Kathy's too, we all built that. I heard so many times on that show that John would say, "Well, you know what you do when a crazed man's coming at your wife with a knife and ready to rape your daughter? You're supposed to rebuke the spirits." Well, guess what? Everything isn't spiritual, folks, in that regard. Sometimes people just aren't possessed by a demonic spirit. Sometimes it's just a really bad person in the flesh that has no influence from the spiritual realm. So you can go rebuking that spirit all you want. If that's just some wicked man hell-bent on wreaking havoc in your home and killing the innocent, all the rebuking you're going to do in the spiritual realm isn't going to help one bit. We have three enemies out there. We have Satan, we have the sinful world, and we have our sinful selves. And that sinful world isn't all being directed by the devil. There's a lot of self-imposed will out there. It has nothing to do with the devil, folks. And you can do all the rebuking you want against those self-imposed wills, and they'll just keep coming at you with the knife. They'll just keep raping your daughter. So what are our primary weapons? Well, you have your physical, of course, but more importantly, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18 say, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Therefore, stand, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit with the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So we have physical weapons, and we have these spiritual weapons. And they are the primary weapons of our warfare, but do not be deceived, folks. Sometimes you have to use a physical weapon. I mean, think about it. Think about Jesus and some of the things he did here while he walked on earth for 33 years. Weren't some of those things very physical? If they were physical, why didn't he use spiritual to deal with the physical? He's trying to tell us that you have these two becoming one in the new man, yet we're still in the reality of this physical world. So first of all, Nehemiah armed his people. And then what did he do? He aroused them. In verse 14 it reads, "And I looked and rose up and said to the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses." Oh, I'm telling you, what a leader he was, eh? He really knew how to stir them up. He said, "Get everything in focus. We're just not here building walls and gates. We're fighting for our families." And the Bible says in the New Testament that a man who doesn't provide for his family, which includes providing for their security, let me repeat that, which includes providing for their security, is worse than an infidel. So remember, folks, we're not only building walls, we're building lives. So look beyond the job for the purpose. Why are you doing what you're doing? We're not just building brick walls and mortar, but flesh and blood. Remember that. We're the only light this world sees, folks. And that's the light of Christ shining in us. Then after he aroused them, he assured them. Again in verse 14, "And I looked and rose up and said to the nobles and the rulers and to the rest of the brethren, to the people, do not be afraid of them, and remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, and your wives, and your houses." There it is. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And then listen to the encouragement we have from John in his first book, chapter 4, verse 4. "Ye are of God, little children, and overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Remember the Lord, that's the point. And then Romans 8:31. "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Hebrews 13:6. I love this one. "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Psalm 54, verse 4. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Listen to this one. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Folks, back in the early SDG messages, maybe in the 30s, I did a whole message on that. If you're interested, email me and I'll send the link to you. That's a powerful scripture right there. So, not only were they discouraged, but we can see how they were discouraged. You get discouraged when you take your eyes off the Lord. Robert Louis Stevenson wrote a story about a stormy sea and a ship on that sea. In fact, the storm was so bad that everybody had to go below, everybody but one man. He just had to see the captain up in the wheelhouse, in the pilot house. So the storm was bad, and it took all that man had in him just to make it within sight of the wheelhouse, you know? And as soon as the captain saw him, as he was piloting that ship through the storm, he knew what that man was doing. And he turned to him, nodded, and smiled. And the man, he looked at the captain eye to eye. He nodded back and went back under to the hold of the ship. And then he told the others, I've seen the face of the captain, and he smiled at me. So what's the point? Why am I telling you this story? Well, have you seen the face of the Lord lately? I'm telling you, there's no panic in heaven, only plans. So we got to do this today, folks. And we're running out of time. America is in grave danger. Our churches are a wreck. The walls are down. The enemy has breached the walls in our nation and in our churches. This nation is being taken down brick by the enemies of righteousness. Remember, we're not building walls, we're saving lives. You know, I just pray that God gives me the ability to arouse the people. And why don't you take up that prayer too? We need to stir up the people. And remember what it costs to be aroused. C.S. Lewis wrote these words, and I love them. I love C.S. Lewis, folks. I've read every book that's been published by him, and I can't say enough about what he's done to bring the faith to so many, the faith once delivered unto the saints. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it up carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up in a safe, a casket or a coffin, the casket or coffin of your selfishness. And put that casket safe, dark, motionless, airless. I read that wrong. But in the casket, safe, dark, motionless, and airless, it will change. It'll become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. And when you stop and think about that, that's exactly what happens when you don't want to get involved. And that's why we must think about others. Otherwise, our hearts harden, folks, and we become irredeemable. So how do we start? We'll just start with some random acts of kindness. Just start, and when you start, that'll fan the flames. You know, a friend once mocked me for suggesting that I strongly disagree with him on this. And that friend was the dude I did the blog talk with. He disagreed with this. He thought it was a waste of time because it wasn't a good return on your investment. You know? God doesn't look at the numbers. He looks at the depth. You know? We're not to count with those issues before us. So a true measure of man, it isn't what he does occasionally, folks. It's what he does routinely. And then after Nehemiah armed, assured, and aroused his people, he applied them. In verse 15, it reads, and it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto them, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. Wow, isn't that great? Aren't you glad we have God's book that tells us exactly what the enemy's up to? So when we take the time to read our Bibles, we know we have the more sure word of prophecy, God's holy writ. So work, yes, work, just work. In other words, do something, but make sure you're grounded in the Word. And don't wait until you feel like doing something. Because I'm telling you, you cannot feel your way into a work for God. Our feelings are fickle, folks, and they dwell in the shallowest parts of our being. And God doesn't work in the shallows. He works in the deep. You know, for the Spirit seeks all things, even the deep things of God. So the devil works in the soul, the shallowest parts of our being, whereas God works in the Spirit. So don't wait for feelings. Feelings don't lead. Feelings follow. So when you get up and stand on a truth and operate in that truth, good feelings will follow. Whereas if you wait around for good feelings to drive you to do, you're going to be deceived by the devil. So don't ever think your burden's too big for you. You may not be big enough for it right now, but God will make you big enough by His grace. Remember, He tempers the wind to the shore and land. So stay the course and don't quit and don't let go. You know, this poem says it all. It's titled, I Won't Let Go. I don't know who wrote it, folks, but it really says it. I want to let go, but I won't let go. There are battles to fight by day and by night for God and the right, and I'll never let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. I'm sick, 'tis true, worried and blue and worn through and through, but I won't let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. I will never yield. What? Lie down in the field and surrender my shield? No, I'll never let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. May this be my song, mid legions of wrong. Oh, God, keep me strong, that I may never let go. So, folks, never let go. So Nehemiah said to his people, put a sword in one hand and a tool in the other. He's teaching them to find balance. And what's the balance? To build and to battle. Yet, sadly, today our churches, they don't have this balance. Some churches won't stand up against evil. It's too much of a bother. They say it'll stir up the neighbors, you know. So while some won't stand up against sin because it may offend others and they'll see their collections drop, other churches do nothing but live to fight. And that's also wrong. You know, you see those church members that are out there saying homos are going to hell and all that stuff, and all they do is fight. They're always looking for a fight. There's no balance in that church either. So all they do is battle and they don't build. You got to find that balance in church, you know? But not only in our church, we have to find it in our family and personal lives and in the life of this nation. We have to both build and battle. We do, folks. Lord, I just pray that we're neither negative or soft, but rather that we find balance between battling and building. Please, Father, put that on all of our hearts. Then I'm telling you, after Nehemiah armed, assured, aroused, and applied his people, then he assembled his people. In verses 19 through 20 of Nehemiah chapter 4, it reads, and I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye shall hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So how did God fight for them? Well, God fought his people, fought for his people when they came together. And I'm telling you, that's the sweet, godly power of unity in the body of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 read, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I'm telling you, there's no substitute for encouraging one another to love and to do good works, and not forsaking assembly. But why? You may be sitting there wondering. I can listen to these messages at home, and then I can tune into the electronic ecclesia, as Johnny calls it. Isn't that the same thing? No! No, it's not, folks. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And Nehemiah knew the spiritual truth. So when the trumpet sounded, he told them all to gather. Now, how can you gather? How can you physically assemble if you're tuning in to the electronic ecclesia? I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying that's not the best. Remember how Sears used to sell good, better, best? It's not the best, folks. The best is pressing the flesh, giving somebody that Jesus hug, getting in there, sitting down, breaking bread with them, as the apostles as the doctrine of the apostle too. That's what we do at Sozo's every week. So we have to gather to worship and to share information and to prophesy and to inspire and to encourage and to exhort one another with our testimonies of Jesus, which is the true spirit of prophecy. You know, one time a guy tried to date a woman by mail. So he courted her by a letter or two a day, and he did this for years. And you want to know who she ended up marrying? Not him. She married the mailman. I'm telling you, from 5 years with the Tribulation Now internet ministry, while simultaneously serving many years at Pittsburgh East and then at Sozo's, there's nothing to compare to being face-to-face with people, exhorting one another, building one another up and encouraging them, and defending one another, folks. If someone came into Sozo's to try to harm one of my brothers or sisters in Christ, I'd do everything within my power to stop that wicked one. You know, God hates the shedding of innocent blood. He did back when the book of Proverbs was written, and he does today. So I'm telling you, folks, we need to defend our loved ones physically. So after Nehemiah armed, assured, aroused, applied, and assembled his people, then finally, number six, he admonished his people. Verses 21 through 23 in chapter 4 of the book of Nehemiah, we read, "So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, I said to the people, let every one with the servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving every one put them off for washing." So what's this passage talking about here? What's going on here? Well, it means that after he armed, assured, aroused, applied, then he admonished them. In other words, he warned them, be careful. Don't go out unarmed. Don't roam about at night. Sounds a little bit like Peter warning us to be sober. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 reads, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." So I'm telling you, folks, the devil wants to devour us. He won't let up, he won't shut up, and he won't back up. He won't until we stand up against him and he flees. So let's not be careless, folks. Let's not be alone. Let's not be sinful, without a focus and discouraged, but rather united in Jesus Christ. Amen? Be Holy Spirit filled, okay? And then we will be victorious as we operate within the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. I'm telling you what power there is in unity with Jesus Christ, and what a mighty weapon we have as the New Testament church when we allow ourselves to operate in the hands of God. And I feel really bad for people that simply draw a breath in their salary every month, and maybe even a drag of smoke from a cigarette, and then they die. You know, Ernest Hemingway was a great writer, and he committed suicide. And that's very tragic. And here's what he wrote. And when I read this, it just broke my heart. He said, "Life is just a dirty trick, a short journey from nothingness to nothingness. There's no remedy for anything in life. Man's destiny in the universe is like a colony of ants on a burning log." But remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10. I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Friends, I'm telling you, I'm no ant on a burning log. I'm not. I'm the son of the Most High God. I am a son of the Most High God. And this life's a grand journey. It truly is. Nothing compares to it. In fact, even if there was no heaven, but there is, there's no better way to live life than with and for Jesus Christ. Remember, it says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we dwell with him right now in the heavenlies. Don't ever forget that. So stop moaning and groaning and start dwelling in the heavenlies with Jesus right now, please. Sure, we know the truth, and we know the awesome home that waits for us on the other side of eternity, and Jesus is up there building mansions for us. But right now, we dwell in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus, right here, right now. And oh, what glory, what splendor we have right now, because he loves us. So are you tired of feeling like that ant on the burning log? Are you? Would you rather feel like royalty? Well, if so, then I'm telling you, folks, just repent of your sins and make Jesus Christ your Lord and receive the life that we all may have in Christ Jesus as the Holy Spirit quickens us right here, right now. So don't be discouraged, folks. I love y'all. I really do. And I'll be back next week with installment number 5 in the Nehemiah series, provided the Lord's willing. I will. And by the way, never forget that that
we're living in a very defining time in our generation, where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to show a world that looks like there is no hope that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace, to stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word.
The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us, lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when He speaks, the same power that can calm a raging sea, lives in us, lives in us. He lives in us, lives in us.
We all cry out for change in our world, but many times we are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus Himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my Spirit. In Romans 8:11, it says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in His power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and the victory is in Jesus.